very warm welcome to Christchurch, Edinburgh, in this lovely warm evening. I'm glad to see so many faces that have ventured out in such a bracing evening. A very good and a very warm welcome. If you're a visitor or a guest among us, then we extend a welcome to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of intimations before we begin the service. Just to say that on Thursday this week there will not be, I regret to say, the lunch club, but it will return the following week. As usual, we will meet on Wednesday here in the building for prayer at 7:30. Again, we will meet as normal next Sunday at 11 o'clock and 6 in the evening. I think that's all the intimations I want to draw to your attention. As a call to worship, shall we read from Psalm 32, verses 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that for those who come to you confessing their sins, you turn none away. If there be any among us this evening who do not know you, would it please you, Father God, to reveal yourself to them by your Spirit. For your glory we ask it, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we stand and sing to God's glory? Come, people of the risen King.
Those who fill our empty hands by the rain.
pray together. Let's pray. Father, we are immensely grateful that we can come together and rejoice. Rejoice because of what Jesus Christ has achieved for those who would put their faith in him. That which was bought on the cross by his death and the shedding of his blood. That which redeemed sinners. That those of us who deserved nothing have received everything in Christ Jesus. That for simply believing that he is the Son of God, that he came, that he died, and that he rose again, that he has been seated at the right hand of God, and that he will return again one day to rule and to reign. Father, we are so grateful for what Jesus has done. Thank you, Father God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that no weapon forged against you can prevail. Thank you, Father God, that no plan and purpose of any man, any ruler, any king, any nation can thwart your purposes and your plans for your people and for this earth. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are Almighty, that you are the God of heaven who is sovereign. You rule over everything. We thank you, Jesus, that when we come to you in repentance, that you hear our hearts cry and that you don't abandon us, but you receive us just as we are. Thank you that we can come no other way than just as we are. Thank you, O God, that when we cry to the living Jesus Christ, who is no longer dead, that you intercede on behalf of your people. That it's your good pleasure, Jesus, to be seated at the right hand of God and to be interceding for the likes of us who have put our faith in you. Father, we have so much to be grateful for. We thank you that you are here in our midst this evening, Jesus. For you say that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. We welcome you. We ask you to come and to take your rightful place in each of our lives. That we would know you, that we would serve you, that we would seek to honour you all the days that you have allotted to us. Thank you that no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, it is because it's your good purpose, it's your good pleasure to have us where we currently are. Would it please you to sustain us in the place in which you have put us? Would it please you to strengthen us, to help us, Lord, in the midst of our lives, our daily lives, with all the difficulties and complications that they have? Would it please you to hear our prayers and to forgive our many, many sins, because we ask it for your glory alone, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you join with me in standing as we worship God, as we sing, "My Hope Is Built on Nothing Less"?
Let's stand and worship God together.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust Jesus prayed, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Tonight is taken from Daniel chapter 4, and that's on page 740 of our church Bible. As we're going through these early chapters of Daniel, we're into Daniel chapter 4. We're going to read the whole of the chapter, quite a long chapter, so if you're sitting comfortably, I'll begin. Let's read and hear from God's word. Daniel 4 at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom this is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw, and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's. Let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is within you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and of which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. And let him be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth.
and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word this evening. Let's take a moment to pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would satisfy us in the evening with your steadfast love, that we might rejoice and be glad all our days. Lord, we thank you that you alone are the living God, that you are Father, Son, and Spirit, and that you alone can satisfy the deepest needs of the human heart. Lord, we thank you that we are restless, our hearts are less restless, until they find their rest in you. Lord, we thank you that that rest is a gift of your grace, comes through the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that as we gather together, you promise to meet with us. And so we pray that we might know something of your presence amongst us tonight. Lord, that you might draw near to us in your righteousness, in your holiness, in your majesty, in your power, and in your amazing grace. Lord, may we taste and see that the Lord is good this evening. And Lord, as you bless us with your presence through the Spirit, so we ask also that you would bless us and satisfy us as we fellowship together in the body of your church. We thank you for one another. We thank you that we don't stand alone, but that we stand with your people, that we stand alongside each other in all our brokenness and all our weakness and all our frailty. And yet you have given to each one of us, brothers and sisters, that we might fellowship together, that we might know you together, and that we might love and serve you together. Oh, we thank you that you satisfy us through your word, through the word of God, through the scriptures, through the Bible. We thank you that in that word you speak to us. You bless us. You point us to Jesus. We thank you this evening for the way in which your word is available to us, that we can read it in our own language, in our own tongue, and we can be blessed by it. Lord, we pray for parts of the world where Bible translation is continuing, so that people can have access to your word in their own tongue. Lord, we thank you for those engaged in such ministry. We thank you for their application and their dedication, and for their patience, and for their wisdom. Lord, we pray in these days of modern technology and communication, that, Lord, your word may find its way to bless your people and indeed to reach those who know nothing of you. And bless us tonight. We thank you that we have access to your word. We thank you that through that word we can come to know you and serve you and worship you. Lord, be with us tonight. Be our teacher and our instructor. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together. We're going to sing a psalm. We're going to sing a version of Psalm 1. And we're going to sing this to the psalm tune, Stroudwater. Blessed is the one who turns away. It's a psalm of contrast between the wicked and the righteous. Blessed is the one who turns away from where the wicked walk, and the tune is Stroudwater. And we'll stand.
Blessed is the one who turns away from where
Battleship out on the sea one foggy night. On the bridge of the ship, they could see dimly through the fog. There was the light of another ship dead ahead. And so the captain had a message sent to the other vessel saying, "We are on collision course. Please change your direction by 30 degrees immediately." A few seconds later, the message came back. Yes, I know we're on a collision course, but you change your direction by 30 degrees immediately. This message infuriated the captain on the bridge, and so he had another message sent. I'm a captain in Her Majesty's Navy. Change your course now. A few seconds later, the message came back. I'm an able-bodied seaman. You change your course now. By this time, the captain on the bridge is fairly apoplectic with rage, and so he sends a further communication. I am a captain. This is a battleship. Change your course immediately or else. A few seconds later, the message came back. I'm an able-bodied seaman. This is a lighthouse. You change your course or else. Tonight we're looking at the story of a man who, despite repeated warnings, obstinately refused to change course. And that man is, of course, King Nebuchadnezzar, a man who unashamedly lived for himself and for his own glory, a man who was determined to pursue his own course no matter what, a man who was on a collision course with the living God. He's representative, of course, of the kingdoms of this world that are on collision course with the kingdom of God. Long ago, the writer of Proverbs wrote, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." And we know, we say this often enough, pride comes before a fall. And here in Daniel 4, we read the story of just such a proud man encountering the God of the Bible. I suppose over the years I have heard the testimonies of many Christians, men and women who have come to faith in the living God from a whole range of different backgrounds and through a whole range of different experiences. And it's always good at times to hear testimonies to God's grace and mercy in the lives of his people. And Daniel chapter 4 really is just such a testimony. The testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. A man who moves from hearing the Lord's song from others, Daniel and his three friends, to singing that song for himself. But his journey to faith was not an easy one or a painless one for Nebuchadnezzar. There was much that had to be dealt with in his life before he could declare in words of personal testimony, right at the end of this account in chapter 4, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. You'll notice that the chapter begins with an important announcement or declaration. We have that in the first three verses. The king wants everyone to know what has happened to him. He wants everyone across his empire to hear, if I can put it this way, the Lord's song. Nebuchadnezzar is no longer his old self. He is a man made new. Someone with a very different perspective on himself and upon his life, with a new perspective on the God of Daniel and his three friends. Because now Daniel's God is his God. Now Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges the sovereign power of the Most High God. And in so many ways, Nebuchadnezzar's experience is unique and special. After all, you know, how many tyrannical Near Eastern despots do we have in the congregation tonight? I'm looking around. Well, you should have been here a couple of weeks ago. That place was full of them. The point I'm making is this, is that Nebuchadnezzar's life is just actually a magnified example of what we see in every human heart. Nebuchadnezzar isn't that different from the rest of us. The human heart is the same. Whether we are powerful rulers or insignificant subjects, Nebuchadnezzar is a magnified example of human rebelliousness and sin. He's a mirror that's being held up, not to our faces, but to our hearts. And it's an encouragement, I think, to us that no one, no matter how powerful or self-sufficient, is beyond the grace of God. Sometimes those of us who are Christians wonder, could God ever break into the life of that person that I know, that friend, that member of my family? We all know people who've turned their backs on God, who say they have no time for God. Well, this story is for us, because it reminds us all that no one is beyond the reach of the Most High God. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you think that you can plot your own course in life and go your own way and simply ignore God and defy him with impunity. Well, the story is for you, because those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So let's look at this chapter and this experience and testimony of Nebuchadnezzar under three headings. The first of all, let's look at the warning that he received. And we find this in verses 4 through 27. Remember that these events come in the context of what has preceded. God has been speaking to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, through his three friends. And in the previous chapter, the king has repeatedly acknowledged that Daniel's God is a great God. But nonetheless, Nebuchadnezzar at this point has not bowed the knee to this God. He's still the God of Daniel, or the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. He is never my God. And on the surface, the king is prosperous and well. But what we read here is that these feelings of comfort and ease are punctured as Nebuchadnezzar is once more afflicted by a disturbing dream. He says, I was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace, and I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. A dream comes, and it absolutely terrifies him. He calls for his resident psychotherapists. They come and they can shed very little light on its meaning or alleviate his fears. Perhaps they had an inkling of what it was, not a good message, and they didn't want to be the ones that told him. I don't know. But it's only when Daniel is called for that we begin to learn the content of the dream. The great and fruitful tree that extends up to heaven and across the whole earth is cut down and left as a stump. A man's mind is then transformed from that of a human being to that of a wild animal. And this dream is, in some sense, perhaps, a reflection of Nebuchadnezzar's own fears and paranoia. Because, you know, in the previous chapter, it's clear that Nebuchadnezzar was intent on creating in his own image an image that could not be destroyed. He was determined to make for himself a kingdom, an empire, a name that would stand forever. He was in the business of creating his own reality, his own meaning, shaping his own life and future, constructing it to suit and serve his own emotional and psychological needs. But the image he was in the process of constructing was a fragile one. And deep down, Nebuchadnezzar knew it. He was consumed with the thought that his empire should not fall and that his glory should remain. He was anxious lest his empire crumble and be forgotten, and all that he had invested his life in, all that he had pursued, all that he had built up, would have simply been knocked down and obliterated. And what we have here, at one level at least, are the repressed fears of a proud and arrogant man. In modern psychological parlance, the king would perhaps have been characterized as a narcissist, marked by a weak sense of self, projecting a powerful impression of self-confidence. But it's nothing but a psychological defense against true feelings of inner helplessness and vulnerability. Narcissists often indulge in grandiose fantasies about their own importance. They are often hypersensitive to criticism. Despite an insatiable appetite for praise and admiration, they are often lonely and insecure and withdrawn. The kind of person you can never get close to. And if their popularity fades, their whole personality can implode. Incredibly fragile, vulnerable people. A strong demeanour? You would never guess it. But it's a tissue-like facade. And I think Nebuchadnezzar's mental breakdown indicates he may well have had just such a kind of psychological makeup. Because beneath the surface, Nebuchadnezzar was beset by fear and insecurity. To the world, he was a powerful ruler. A man who had everything. But alone in his bed at night, he was a worried and anxious soul. Friends, there are many people in our world this evening who can put on a great show of confidence and self-assurance, having their lives all together, and yet in secret, when no one else is looking, they are gripped by guilt and by fear of the future and an acute and crushing awareness of their own mortality. But God knows what's going on in the heart. As he knows what's in ours. And so it's Daniel alone who's able to unlock the secrets of the king's dream. Daniel has the key because he knows God and he knows dreams. And so Daniel speaks to Nebuchadnezzar and he interprets the story of his dream in verses 19 through 27. And the dream is clearly given as a warning to Nebuchadnezzar. It's not good news for the king. Daniel himself tells us in verse 19, he's alarmed by its implications. But interestingly, Daniel doesn't try and, you know, soften the message. He doesn't try and blunt its application. He tells it as it is. And that must have taken courage. And there's something to be learned from that. You know, as Christians, we need to declare and whether we're preachers or whether we're sharing the gospel informally, we need to declare the whole counsel of God. We need to tell people, you know, you may think you're the boss of your life, but you're not. You're a rebel against God, against your Creator. You stand under His judgment and wrath. We are not masters of our own destiny. We are creatures that are accountable to our Creator. And we don't do our friends any favours if we water down the message, if we ignore sin, or fail to tell them that God is just and righteous. Nebuchadnezzar, the great and the powerful, will be cut down, Daniel tells him, from society as a wild animal. God will chasten him and bring him low before he will ever be restored to his kingdom. Daniel tells him he's going to go barking mad unless he repents of his arrogance and his pride. Friends, the Bible warns us of a much more serious punishment if we don't accept the warnings of God's word and repent of our sin. And the danger is that we will be cut off from God forever. We too have been given much by God. And yet our natural inclination is to think that it's that we have done it all. It's all about us. That we are the kings. And we fail to acknowledge the true king. That is a blatant, an arrogant denial of his kingship. And unless we heed the warning and humble ourselves before God, then we too will face God's judgment. How important it is, whoever we are, that we heed the warning signs. And yet, despite Daniel's advice and his pastoral concern, Nebuchadnezzar once again rejects the warnings that he's given. His heart is hardened. He ignores God's word to him. He'd heard it all before. Many years ago, I remember a young minister at the time going to visit a lady in my parish who lived just as the Clyde Tunnel comes out. She lived in a home there, right beside the road. I went to visit her for the first time, and I went into her room, and the noise and the traffic, my goodness, thundering past there at all times. You know, I said to her, you don't get bothered with the noise of the traffic. I can hardly hear myself think. She said, what traffic? What noise? She's been tuned out. Heard it, so I've just tuned it out. And sometimes the danger is that we tune out those warnings of God's word. We don't hear them anymore. They don't make us sit up and take notice. What a danger that is. So Nebuchadnezzar, the warning he received. And then secondly here, the humbling he endured from verse 28 to 33. It's interesting how God gave Nebuchadnezzar really a whole year to act on this warning. A whole year to change direction. But in all that time, it seems the king did not change his tune. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Here is the very antithesis of the Lord's song. I envisage, you know, the song playing on his stereo system or his iPod or Sonos system in the palace in the background. I've lived a life that's full. I've travelled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. That's the song that's going on in the background there. I did it my way. Is this not Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? That's not just Nebuchadnezzar's song, or even Frank Sinatra's. It's the song of every fallen human heart. We are a self-obsessed race. Martin Luther describes sin as us being carved in upon ourselves. Self-fulfillment is our goal. It's one of the major dynamics of the secular world, isn't it? This profound me-centeredness fuels, you know, retail therapy, advertising, our consumer-driven economies of the West. Bookshops have whole sections devoted to these things. Self-fulfillment, self-development, realize your potential, and so on. Believe in yourself. That is no gospel, friends. Believe in yourself. If you think it is, you do not know yourself very well. The advertising industry repeats this mantra: treat yourself, indulge yourself, fulfill yourself. You are worth it. The me generation. I want, I need, I must have. The writer Christopher Lash calls it a culture of narcissism. William Temple once said, "The essence of sin is that I make myself in a host of ways the center of the universe." And that's the problem that we have created for ourselves as human beings. We have made ourselves the center. And like Nebuchadnezzar, many of us live our own way, utterly unwilling to acknowledge that heaven rules. It's my life. These are my things. I'll go my own way. I'll do what I want. But such a perspective is, at the end of the day, nothing but madness. Madness. Nebuchadnezzar could see no further than his own will, his own design, his own creations, his own plans. He was dedicated to serving himself, being his own master, being his own boss. He's like the rich fool that Jesus speaks of in Luke 12, living without acknowledging God. And yet at a stroke, the madness and folly of his actions are exposed. While the words, verse 31, were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it's spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." And so at a stroke, God humbles the king and strips away the facade of Nebuchadnezzar's life. God reveals his weakness and his helplessness as a human being. All through the Bible we read that God opposes or humbles the proud. He exalts the humble, he scatters the proud. And this is how God deals with Nebuchadnezzar. The king has this major psychotic breakdown, an unusual form of mental illness. It's known as lycanthropy. The illness is such that sufferers become utterly detached from reality. They start to act out their own delusions, which in the main have to do with being a wild animal. Nebuchadnezzar had delusions of being greater than a human being. And so God sent him delusions of being less than a human being. He sought to live his life apart from God. Now he gets that wish, and he is reduced to the level of a beast. His utter weakness as a frail creature of dust is revealed for all to see. He becomes externally what he is internally. Great king though he is, powerful man, most powerful man in the world though he be, before the God of the Bible, he is a powerless creature. And friends, let me remind you tonight that we are all ultimately powerless creatures. We are not the captains of our own destinies. And it is madness to think that we are. Utter madness. Nebuchadnezzar here only finds God through trouble and distress and illness. Someone once said, "There's not a person who finds God without pain." Often troubles make us willing to submit to God. Suffering comes, it reminds us that we are finite human beings. We are not in control of our own lives or our own destinies. When things are going well, you know, we never think about it. But when trouble comes, oh, we think about it then. C.S. Lewis once wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Suffering is God's warning signal to us. It confronts us with our mortality and often humbles us. And that's why sometimes God sends difficult experiences into our lives. He wants us to see who we are. He wants us to come to our senses. He wants to wake us up, to recognize our frailty, to recognize our need of his grace. He wants us to bow the knee, surrender our lives to him. We may think that such things are bad news, but actually, often they are not bad news because God is at work in them. Suffering asks us the question, where actually are you really building your life? On what does your life and existence rest? Does it rest on the things of this world? Friend, one day they will all be taken from you. Every single one. Or does your life rest upon the God who is eternal? Who are you worshipping? Are you worshipping God? Are you worshipping yourself? This world cannot be our permanent home. Through his illness, Nebuchadnezzar's sin of pride is exposed. He himself is exposed to shame and disgrace. His whole carefully constructed self-image of greatness and power and majesty and control is utterly destroyed. Collapses like a house of cards before the power of God. All that was false, all that was a delusion, was utterly stripped away. The warning he received, the humbling he endured, and finally here, the confession he made in the final verses of the chapter. Having ignored the warning, failed to humble himself before God, we might be forgiven for thinking that maybe Nebuchadnezzar's time was up. But no, because as well as being a God of just and righteous judgment, the God of the Bible is also a God of mercy. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar discovered right at the end of his life. As God was merciful to Nebuchadnezzar, we will see maybe in a couple of weeks' time, in the mirror chapter to this, that Belshazzar, a later king, who refused to repent, faces divine judgment. But here God is merciful to Nebuchadnezzar. And in that dream, there was this glimmer of hope. In verse 26, Daniel said, the command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. And so we read in verse 34, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And you see that Nebuchadnezzar's eyes are turned from looking in to looking up. He comes to acknowledge that God alone is king, that God alone is sovereign, and that only his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He sees that the glory and majesty that he enjoyed were not the products of his own power. They were the gifts of a far greater king. And so he is brought low to this place of submission and surrender. In the place of pride comes humility. In the place of madness comes sanity. He sees the truth. He realizes who God is and what God is able to do. And he turns to God in prayer. And his throne becomes a pulpit from which he declares the greatness of God. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, verse 37, and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride He is able to humble. This is a chapter that speaks of God as the true King and ruler over all things. It's a reminder to us of how powerful our God is. It's a challenge to us. For sometimes we forget the greatness of God. Maybe we grow weary praying for someone, a friend, a member of our family who's not interested in the Christian faith. Look at what God did in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Even the most proud and stubborn can be brought low. Don't despair. God is able, though only He knows if and when He will do that. For Nebuchadnezzar, it took 30 years. But those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. And yet this chapter is also a challenge to those who are not yet believers. And the challenge is a simple one. Bow the knee to the great King. Repent and change course before it's too late. Turn to the God of grace before time runs out. Because you're on a collision course. And unless you admit your pride and come back to Him, you will face the consequences. Admit you need God. You need a Saviour. That Jesus Christ is that Saviour. The gospel calls us to humble ourselves, to repent and put our trust in Jesus Christ, the true King, and to receive for ourselves the forgiveness He offers. Don't be humbled on the day of judgment, because Jesus has been humbled for you already on a rough wooden cross. Make sure the God of Daniel is your God too. Then, like Nebuchadnezzar, we might be able to sing, "Tell out my soul the greatness of His might. Powers and dominions lay their glory by. Proud hearts and stubborn wills are put to flight. The hungry fed, the humble lifted high." Friends, those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Let's pray. Well, we thank You that it is good news to us that You are King. It's good news to us that You are sovereign. It's good news to us that those who walk in pride, You are able to humble. Lord, keep us humble, we pray. Bring us to that place where we are glad to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and to confess Him as Lord and King. Lord, may we hear the warning of Your word and may we respond to it in faith. Lord, may we not be dull of hearing, but may we be sensitive to what You are saying to us. Lord, help us to build our lives not on the things of this world, the things of this earth that are passing away, that are here today and will be gone tomorrow. Help us to build our lives on that which is eternal and lasting. Upon Your Son, Jesus Christ. And upon Your eternal kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing in closing that paraphrase of the Magnificat by Timothy Dudley Smith. "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of His word. In God, my Saviour, shall my heart rejoice." Maybe as we take these words on our lips, let's think about what we're singing. And may they be true, not just as we sing them from our lips, but as we sing them from our hearts this evening. Let's stand to sing.
My soul, the greatness of the Lord, unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice, tender to me the promise.
Yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us all, this night and always. Amen.